Dear friends in Christ, happy Palm Sunday. Well, maybe that should be our thing. Happy Palm Sunday. Someone mark that down. We're going to do that next year. Oh boy. I found this great quote by Martin Luther that I think very succinctly, simply sums up our hope that we have, the mindset that we have because of our hope in Christ. Our secure hope in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our King. He writes this, and it also fits well with Hebrews 12 too. Even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree. I like that. Even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree. To put it in, I guess, a little bit more slang English, I mean, come what may, we're going to be doing what we're doing. No matter what, no matter what tomorrow brings, we're going to keep doing our thing, all right? We belong to Jesus. Even if the world would end tomorrow, we're going to still plant our apple trees, okay? We are a people of faith. We are a people of hope. Our hope is so secure, our confidence so sure in Jesus Christ that Jesus, when he makes a promise, we know he's going to keep it. I want to backtrack just a little bit in Hebrews chapter 11 first. We're going to go and hit just a few things from 11 before we move into 12, because 12 starts with therefore. So, you know, we got to go back a little bit. 1008 in your pew Bible. We're going to go and hit just a few snippets from Hebrews chapter 11. God makes good on the things that he has promised. So this is the great hall of fame, we might call it, the heroes of the faith. I'll be honest, I don't like that term. I don't like that phrasing. These guys are broken sinners. These gals are broken sinners. It is by faith that they lived. Whose eyes were they on? Or their eyes were on whom? There we go. Jesus. They had faith in something outside of themselves. It's not that they accomplished great things. They accomplished them in faith through the power of God. So we have this list of people, right? All the way from like Adam, you know, Abraham, all these guys. And then there's these little snippets, little breaks in the action. And I want to hit the first break in the action, so to speak. Verse 13. These all died in faith. And that could be included, everyone in the chapter and everyone who has gone before us. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised. That's an amazing statement. They died believing that Jesus was going to make good on his promise, that God was indeed going to save them, but they weren't going to see that in this life. They were going to go to the grave trusting in Christ. Yes, in Christ, the Savior who had not yet come. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. A better country, a better thing than reestablishing a city here on earth, than making a kingdom here on earth, giving them a dwelling, a homeland here on earth. Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, a better place. Revelation says this. Jesus is going to come back, boom, heavens and earth, the stuff that we know anyway, gone. And he's going to create some new ones. And out of the heavens will come a new city, the new Jerusalem. And God will be our God. And we will live with him forever. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's not an earthly place here. It's gonna have to be a little while yet. We're going to die in faith. But man, when we get to that mansion, it's our Father's house, right? It's my Father's house. It's a big, big house with a big, big table. A big, big yard. A big, big house. It's my father's house. You all know that song. Come on. It's a big house. Lots of rooms. Lots of rooms. Elegant rooms. Eternal rooms. Ones where we will be with our Lord and our Savior for all time. These guys, they died believing that. That there was a city, a kingdom, a dwelling yet to come. They didn't seek it here on earth. They knew they were exiles. They knew they were but strangers here. There's something better. There's something more. Hebrews 11, let's go down to verse 39. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This all goes together. All goes together. See, those in the Old Testament, I'm going to say it this way, they had a little bit less than we do. They had a little bit less to go on than we do. We have the cross in our rearview mirror. Jesus in front of us. We're on this side of the cross. We have the full victory of Jesus Christ, him breaking into history, into time itself, to be born of a virgin. We have him who took on human flesh, who lived a perfect life, who went everywhere, who healed sicknesses, gave sight to the blind, gave hearing to the deaf, raised the dead to new life, to show there's something better up ahead. Right? The same Jesus rode into Jerusalem victoriously on a donkey, of all things, a humble king, knowing full well what would happen later that week. He would be betrayed, he would be arrested, he would be crucified. Nails in his hands, nails in his feet. And he would die. But in 3 days, he would rise from the dead. And he ascended into heaven, and he has sent his Spirit into our hearts to guard us, to keep us in the one true faith until that day that Jesus comes, or until we die. Either way, we're going to be with him, and we will die in faith, not having received the things promised here in this life, but being raised to new life, we will enjoy them for eternity. That is the confidence that we have. And not to say that they didn't have things to go on. They had faith in a Savior, no doubt. They had faith that God was going to make good on his promise. We just get to know who it is. We know that it's Jesus. And the encouragement here then, let's go into Hebrews 12. Don't miss the encouragement. Since you've been given a little bit more, how could you not endure the race? How can you not endure? How can you not press on? How can you not keep planting your apple trees? Because we are surrounded by such a great, incredible cloud of witnesses. And since we are, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus. Who is the author, the author, and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus, that sounds a little bit like we don't have much of a say in that. Now we're getting somewhere. The author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How can we not endure the race? Look at the hope that we have. There is a dangerous race ahead of us. And we've heard some warnings in Hebrews, haven't we? To borrow a phrase that was used earlier on, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. Today is the day you are hearing his voice. Every time we crack open the scriptures, we're hearing from the author of Hebrews, we're hearing God's voice. If today you hear his voice to repent, throw your sins to the curb, and believe Jesus for forgiveness. Do not harden your hearts, but believe. The Christian faith is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It takes endurance. It takes strong legs. It takes muscles. It takes practice. And sin is always there. Temptation is always there, trying to push you off the path, trying to slow you down, trying to make your knees wobbly. I can't ever say wheeze knobbly. Well, that doesn't make sense. Your knees wobbly, pull you down. Satan's always trying to push you down, throwing hurdles and stuff. He roars around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Don't give up. Why? Because Jesus has already run the race on your behalf. Because Jesus has already run the race and finished the race on your behalf. As you are set in this life with a race before you, look to Jesus. He is the author. That's right. He's the one who put you on the track in the first place. And the perfecter. He's the one that's going to carry your weak old body across the finish line. Not you. We can endure. We can run the race because Jesus has already run it on our behalf. You could call Holy Week the last week of the race for him in his earthly journey here. He knew what he had come to do. He rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday knowing full well what would happen later that week. For the joy set before him, there was something up ahead that was more precious, more valuable, that would give him more joy than giving up the cross. He endured it. He went all the way to the finish line for joy. And who is his joy? I need you to know this answer. You need to know this answer. You are his joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You are his joy. Saving you is his joy. Taking on the full punishment that your sins deserve is his joy. Redeeming you from death is his joy. Being with you for eternity is his joy. The cross was nothing in comparison. He willingly, gladly went to the cross and died for you. I need you to know you are Jesus' joy. And now because he did that, because he ran the race, we have something that we get to look at. We have joy set before us too. Eternity with Jesus is our joy. And we run the race, but here's the thing. Jesus is the author. He's the perfecter of our faith. When your knees get wobbly, when you get faint-hearted, look to Jesus and know that the sin you struggle with has already been defeated. The death you fear has already been defeated. The finish line, Jesus is going to carry you over there. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Jesus did. He shed his precious blood so that your sins would be blotted out. That's his promise. As you run the race, we have confidence at the end. We have confidence for the end. And look at verse 7, jumping down just a little bit. It is for discipline that you have to endure. I thought this was hilarious. In I think it's verse 1, where he says, the race, endure, the race set before you. That word, the race, in Greek, is the same word that we derive our English word, agony. That sounds about right. That's fitting. The agony. It fits perfectly. Jesus endured the cross. The race set before him was the agony of the cross. He suffered that agony. And we follow in his footsteps. Don't think that the Christian life is all roses and rose petals and rainbows and cupcakes and unicorns. There's discipline. There's suffering. There's pain. And that's a good thing. It means you're a child of God. Right? He says, I mean, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You belong to him. If you're not suffering discipline, that's not a good thing. God allows these things so that your eyes will be fixed on Jesus. It is a good thing because he wants to show you the truth. And when you experience discipline, when you experience pain and suffering, you know what the truth is? You're not a very good runner. You're a pretty terrible runner, actually. You fell down at like meter 2. In fact, you started the race with a broken leg. You've been hobbling the whole way. You get tired out at like meter 5. The finish line isn't looking good for you. And that's his point. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter. In discipline, he's putting you to death. He's putting your self-righteousness to death. He's putting your false idols to death, your false hopes to death, so that your eyes are not fixed on something else to carry you across the finish line. Because there's only one person who's going to get you across the finish line. The author, the perfecter of your faith, Jesus Christ. The one who endured hostility from sinners. The one who endured the agony of the cross for the joy set before him for you. Look at verse 24. And he accomplished this through his blood. He is the mediator of a new and better covenant. And his blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Well, where do we get Abel from? We got to go all the way back to Genesis now for a second. Genesis, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Two sons, right? When these are the two that we hear about first. And Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, they offer sacrifices to God. And it's not that God hates vegetables and fruit. That's not why he rejects Cain's offering. Scripture tells us very clearly, Cain didn't have faith. And we know in Hebrews, it is impossible to please God without faith. Abel offered his sacrifice in faith, believing and trusting God. And Cain was not happy. He got a little salty. And we have the first recorded murder in Scripture. And God confronts Cain and tells him, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What do you think Abel's blood was crying? What word was Abel's blood crying out to God? That's exactly the word that I would use. Justice. Innocent blood was shed. Something's got to be done about this. There has to be payment. I need justice, right? The blood of Abel cries out for something to be done, for justice. Jesus' blood speaks a better word than Abel's blood. All of our sins cry out for justice. All the things that we've done wrong cry out for justice because we've got blood on our hands too. But thanks be to God, we're covered in Jesus' blood. And his blood speaks the word peace, forgiveness, mercy, grace. There is no more justice to be served because justice has been served on the cross. His blood was shed for you, that you would forever be a part of his kingdom. See, there's a king who rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the crowds are also shouting for justice. They're looking for the kingdom to be restored, Israel to be restored back to the time of David. Something's got to be done about this Roman rule. Give us justice. Reestablish what is rightfully ours. But Jesus isn't that kind of king. He's the king that they need. And as Pilate questions Jesus, Jesus says, "My kingdom's not of this world." He doesn't understand. Nations will rise, nations will fall, earthly kingdoms will come and go. His kingdom will last forever. Go down, chapter 12, very last verse, 28. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Jesus comes to establish a different kind of kingdom, an eternal one. His kingdom speaks a better word than the kingdom that the crowd was shouting for. They want justice. They want an earthly, temporary kingdom. Jesus' reign is one of eternity in grace and mercy and peace with God, because his blood was shed to bring you back to God. You belong to this reign. Baptized into Christ, you belong to the King himself. And there will be a day when Jesus returns and all that we know is gone, except for his kingdom, which will reign forever. I think this is a good word for us as we enter election season too, if I can go there. If you've been on Facebook in the last like 5-6 months or so, I think you've probably seen a political post, possibly. I don't know, has anyone seen a political post or heard anything about politics in the last 5-6 months or so? Okay, we're all on the same page. We're in a context. We have a, okay, God's speaking to this context. Even if the world would fall to pieces tomorrow, we'll still plant our apple tree. Because here's the thing, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of worry about this election. We belong to a different kingdom. We belong to an eternal kingdom, one that will not rise and fall. And we already have a king. And guess what? He's already been elected. We belong to Jesus, an eternal king, eternal kingdom. "Even if I knew," Martin Luther writes, "that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I'd still plant my apple tree." We have a sure confidence in Jesus Christ, a sure hope in the things to come, even as we die in faith, not having received the things promised. We know that Jesus makes good on his promise. And so we worship him with awe, with reverence, for our God is a consuming fire. And we fear not the fire of the wrath of God, because Jesus took it all, consumed it all on the cross on our behalf. And because of that, we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I'm going to call the band up here. We're going to do something cool today, okay? We're going to respond with a song, because we belong to Jesus that pumps us up. We offer worship because we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And if we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken in this life, we too shall never be shaken. Let's stand and sing. The song hasn't started yet, though. We're almost there. No one would be mad if you clapped either, I don't think. Or decided to dance or something like that. This is a response song. It's a good one.
Oh,
Amen. Oh, man. Okay, that was awesome. You may be seated.